Let's open up our Bibles, if you have one with you, to the second chapter of Revelation. The letter to the church at Thyatira. I think by far the most difficult to, at least I think, to convey, for me the most difficult to convey what I think is the situation in their church and the need that the Lord sees for them to overcome, to take the power there is in the Word of God and the Gospel and to apply it in their own lives. I guess all of you have flown on an airplane. Am I right about that? Maybe you haven't. Some of you had to get an airplane to come here, so half of you have already just this past last week or so. But anybody ever get stopped by the TSA when you were going through there? That's never happened to you? Happens to me all the time. My wife wants to give a testimony, I think. I try to, you know, I push it to the limit sometimes. I know you're not allowed to bring knives and guns, so I leave my knives and guns home. I don't have any knives or guns or nothing real. But I bring other things, try to bring them. I know you can't bring liquids more than a certain size, and so I don't try that. I don't bring, you know, the big jar of mouthwash or the... But one time recently, I brought we were going on vacation, and we were going to a place where, you know, you cook for yourself, efficiency room, and I wanted to bring some iced tea with me, and I brought the powdered iced tea. I don't know, what is it? This big, at least this big, and I maybe took a few spoonfuls out of it already, but it was mostly in there yet, and so I put that in my suitcase. Now, there's nothing that I can read in the instructions that you're not allowed to bring that on an airplane. I think iced tea is safe, and I'm not going to do any damage to anybody. I guess you could throw it in someone's eyes and blind them and then take over the reins of the... Well, anyway, And invariably, I know what my little case looks like, and invariably is it, I see the TSA guy take it out and put it on the side. I know the story. I know, okay, we're going to go through this again. And I think she really does want to give a testimony. She keeps walking, yes. She leaves me flat, figures out, they're going to take you to jail. You're going by yourself. Thank you, honey. She'll visit me maybe sometime. Anyway, they open it up, and I said, what is it you're looking for? My iced tea, probably, right? Well, they don't smile. They don't look back. And it's this thing. I said, yeah, it's my iced tea. And so they take the top off, and they smell it a little bit. They look at it, and then they test it. They want to make sure you can't make this thing explode, that it's really just ice. And then I get through. Most often, I get through with whatever I'm bringing. Sometimes they take things out. But most often I get through the checkpoint because I'm not bringing anything wrong. My point is this. It's very, what would I say? There's a boundary line that you can't cross. And they're very, very careful, the TSA. They're very careful that you don't cross that. And I know some things slip through, and I know people bring on things that they shouldn't, and they're not perfect. But they're, for lack of a better understanding, they're X-ray machines. There are machines that you walk through when you do this, and they scan you, and they make sure nothing's on your body, nothing's in your suitcase. They're doing it for a very good reason. Now, you know, sometimes I wish I could bring this, and I can't, or that, and I can't, but they're doing it for a good reason. Not only do they want to keep me safe, and they're not specifically interested in me, but they're interested in the rest of the people that are on that plane. They're looking out for the benefit and the welfare of everyone traveling by air, who are innocent, who are naive, who don't know differently, and they don't want my nefarious activities to impede their life. And so they scan and carefully scan. And you can't really argue with them. Once they make a determination and they say, you can't bring that on the plane, you could try to argue. You could explain how, you know, this cost me $9 and I got to replace it and it's important to me. Or you can tell them that your mother gave it to you, you know, and whatever. My little grandson, Jesse, was in Arizona on vacation. And he wanted to buy, or his parents bought for him a slingshot, was it, or a bow and arrow? I think it was a bow and arrow or something like that. I mean, something innocent. a little toy bow and arrow. I mean, you couldn't hurt a fly with it. And it was just a little souvenir from a little shop on the roadside where they sell them. And he brought, and this is when he was, I mean, he's not old now, he's only 8 years old, but this was probably when he was five. And he got to the airport, and they went through his luggage, and they took away his bow and arrow. I mean, and you could see Isaac, man, come on now. You got to let him go through with this. He's just a little kid. He's not going to shoot anybody with the bow and arrow. Could you please let him? They're not going to let him through with this little arrow or bow. They're just not going to. It's not tolerated. It's not permissible. And we're not going to bend for you, because we're just not. We don't bend for anybody. We're going to read about something like that in Thyatira in just a little bit. Maybe it would be well if I did. I'm up to Judges chapter 9. That's not going to help me much. But in the second chapter and in verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, his eyes are like flame of fire, which means they see what's in your bag. They see everything. They see everything. His eyes are like flames of fire. There's nothing hid from him, nothing at all. He sees. His eyes penetrate. Some of you remember Superman? When I was a little kid, Superman, faster than a speeding bullet. Remember him? Can leap tall buildings at a single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. And on and on. And I can go through the whole thing because I remember Superman. But his eyes, remember what he could do with his eyes? He had X-ray vision. I always marveled at that when I was a kid. I thought that would be great to be able to see the head counselor when they're coming before they get through the door. To see his brother Paul, how do you know? Because I could see right through that wall, and there he is standing there. That would be great to be able to see through things. But one thing he couldn't see through, right? He couldn't see through lead. Okay, he couldn't see through lead. Well, that was Superman, but the Lord can see through lead. He can see right down. Well, what did we read? His word, his sharp two-edged sword, it pierces, it cuts, it gets right into the nitty-gritty of our lives. Joint and marrow. We read yesterday. Joint and marrow, that's pretty down in there in your bones. And discerns your thoughts and your intents. I mean, they're almost inseparable. But the Holy Spirit or the Word of God or those eyes, he sees. He doesn't just see outwardly what I'm doing. He sees inwardly what I'm thinking. That's spooky. That's scary. Or maybe it's comforting. I guess it depends on what you're thinking or what you're doing or what your intent is. Sometimes our intents are right, but it comes out wrong. But he sees that. He understands. He knows that. But I think here in this case, when it says that his eyes are as a flame of fire, he sees things that maybe nobody else understands or sees, the minutiae of the matter, and he's concerned about it in Thyatira. He's concerned about something in Thyatira that it bothers and troubles him so much that he takes the time to send a letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira about that matter. He sees, and then his feet are like furnished bronze. In the Bible, and we don't need to go through the tabernacle, you go through the teachings in the Old Testament. What does bronze represent? What's it speak of? I heard a few of you. Judgment. Judgment. A bronze speaks of judgment. And he's a judge. He's judging. You know, you can't get away with him. Don't judge me. He's going to judge you. Whether you want him to or not, he's going to judge you. Oh, but don't judge me. Who do you think you are to judge me? I like the Son of God. And I have every right to judge you, your motives, your actions, your thoughts, your intent. I can judge you. It's okay. I'm going to judge you. One day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we're going to have to give an explanation. You remember I Love Lucy? I'm dating myself. Explain yourself. You got to explain it, Lucy, Desi would say. One of these days we're going to have to explain how we've lived. We're going to have to stand before the Almighty God, and we're not going to be able to give him a lot of baloney. We're not going to be able to tell him, well, you know, yeah, right, because you could talk your way into or out of anything. You're not going to be able to do that. I'm not going to be able to do that one day. He's going to put me on the carpet in front of him, and he's going to say, okay, roll the tape. Why'd you do that? How'd you live that way? Why? You knew better. You knew what my commands were. You knew what my word said to you. Why are you doing this? But you know, and then we're going to go to the honeymooners. You remember the honeymooners? What are we going to do then? We're going to hamna, 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 hamna. You're not going to know what to say. We're not going to have an excuse. We will be without excuse because the one who has eyes like a flame of fire that judges us, who we stand before one day, and he gets, again, right down. Lord, why don't you just look at the big overall things? Because I'm not interested just in the big overall things, because these little things can really defile and corrupt like a little leaven can really defile and corrupt. So he, that's the way he identifies himself as to the church in Thyatira. And he says the good part. I know your deeds. I know your service. I know your perseverance. I know you're doing more now than you did at the first. I mean, you're great guys. Every church, every one of the seven churches, you're doing great. I know this and I know that and I know this and I know that. And me, you know, you're better now than you were at the beginning. Your works are greater now. They're more now. I mean, you're not that bad off of people. You've got a lot going for you. And yet, as I've said every day, and I'm not saying it, the Bible's saying it, the Holy Spirit is saying it to the church every day. Although I see this, and this is good, and that's great, and you do that well, and you don't know, and this and that and the other, and put them all together, and you got a big, long list of guys you're doing wonderfully well. But to six of the seven churches, there's that but. Philadelphia doesn't have one of those. But everybody else, but it's great. You're doing well. It's wonderful. I'm thankful for all the help you've been and all that you're doing for me. And you're working in my name. Great. Wonderful. But, however, nevertheless. And that one nevertheless is where I'm trying to camp these days. It's that one little nevertheless that can sink your ship. Or sink the church. And so the Holy Spirit, because he loves the church, because he gave himself for the church. Now, why did he give himself? Don't guess at it. What does the Bible say? He gave himself that he might
present her as a glorious church without spot or
wrinkle. Yeah. See, Jesus Christ came to earth, showed his love, laid down his life, so that he might present one day to his Father a bride, a church without spot or without wrinkle or any defilement or anything like that at all. And so because he loves whom he loves, he chastens. Don't misunderstand chastening. Don't think, you know, he hates me. That's why he's after me. He points this. I mean, can't he just concentrate on the good? Yeah, you know, love me. Don't hate me. You're hating on me now. You're pointing things out that are the minutiae of my heart. That why don't you just leave me alone? And just can't you just accept me for the good that I do? And I think he would say, no, because I love you too much. I can't leave you with that in your heart, in your life. I love you there in Thyatira too much. Yes, thank you for your hard work, and thank you for your patience and perseverance, and thank you for all you've done in my name, and thank you for all the good works, but I love you too much to just let you go down the primrose path, and it's going to eventually destroy you. I can't let you do that, and so I'm going to speak something to you. I want to talk to you, and if you have an ear to hear what I say, then listen, please, and hear what I'm saying to the church. Now, Thyatira was, as we understand it at least, it's not, again, I don't find this in the Bible, but we're told that it was the smallest, at least the smallest city. I don't know about the smallest church. Smaller certainly than Ephesus, smaller certainly than the Pergamos and the churches that we've looked at. And it's probably the smallest of the smallest city, and not very reputable. No hospitals and no art coliseums, and not a crossroads of travel, and not a seaport city. There's nothing big going on in Thyatira. We know about a lady who came from Thyatira, and if you know who she is and what she did for a living, you probably have a pretty good idea of what's going on in Thyatira. Do you know who that lady was? No, Frank, don't. You're wrong, Frank.
Who was it?
I'll tell you in a minute there, Max. You know, anybody want to take another stab at it?
Jezebel?
No, not Jezebel.
Lydia.
Lydia. Lydia. Lydia. Lydia. You know what Lydia sold?
Purple.
She sold purple. Now, you know, I read that much. She sold purple? How do you make a living selling purple? And did somebody else sell green and blue, or somebody else have the lighter shades? Purple, it doesn't mean that she sold the color purple. What does that mean, she sold purple? Yeah, purple dyed garments. She had the dye that made things purple. And that purple is the color of what? Royalty. And it wasn't very, it wasn't very common, that color purple, that dye that made things purple. And Thyatira as a whole, it was a guild, I guess union, maybe we would use that word. They were all union employees there, mostly in the textile industries, selling garments, selling purple, shipping it from Thyatira or sending it from Thyatira to other places. And that's when she met Lydia, the seller of purple, met Paul one day, not in Thyatira, but in another community, because she was on the travel, probably traveling, selling her wares. Well, anyway, in Thyatira, not only did they have these unions, and you know, if you live in Orlando, Florida, where do you work, or who do you work for?
Disneyland.
Most likely, Disney World. I mean, not everybody, of course, not everybody. It's an overstatement, but I don't know how many thousands and thousands of employees do they have working in their hotels or this establishment or the park or the theme or this Animal Kingdom or Magic Kingdom or Epcot Center or whatever it might be. And so many. Well, if you lived in Thyatira, you didn't work for Disney. But you did work for some guild, some textile industry. But not only was it your job, but as is, and maybe it's the case with, I know it's the case with Apple Computer, I think it's the case, it's your life. If you work for Apple, you kind of work, you give your life to Apple. I know a few people that work out in, you know, the same people that I know better than I know them, but they work at Apple, and I mean, it's not 9 to 5. It's like, we own you. And we'll feed you breakfast, lunch, and supper. And if you eat breakfast and supper with us, it's free. Because we want you to be here breakfast, lunch, and supper. And boy, it's tough. And one man who I don't think you know, Sister Alice would know him, he told me, he young fella, had a heart attack. He said, it's just all the work I put in. I had a good job, and they demanded more and more, and I'd go home from work, and they'd demand more and more and more, and they just owned my life. And now he's taken a lesser position, tried to cut back. I don't want a promotion or raise. Good job at Apple, way up there in Apple in California. But I'd rather have my life than my job. Well, here in Thyatira, if you worked for the textile industry, they basically owned you. Not in the amount of hours that you worked, but Your off time, you belong to them socially. You would hobnob with them. You would go to their conventions and their parties and their gods. And there were gods, false gods in Thyatira. But everybody had to worship those gods. If you belong to these guilds, this is our god. You know, we want success in our business, in our industry, and we believe that this here God is going to give us the success that we need. So this is our God in the purple industry. And so what we need to do every day when we come into our office and come into the guild, the factory plant, we need to give homage to our God. We need to bow to our God. And then when we get to our festivals and our parties, I hope I don't drop this thing because it's probably valuable. But if we get to our festivals, what we need to do is, you know, we need to give homage to our God, and we're going to drink to our God, and we're going to dance before our God, and we're going to just bow down before our God. And you're a Christian, and you're living in Thyatira. Now, what are you going to do? Well, I have a job. I have to feed my family. I mean, this isn't easy. This is not easy. This is not, well, you know, I go to church on Sunday, but no, this is like my life. My life is wrapped up in my job, and it kind of goes hand in hand. And so if I have this job, this is the expectation of me. And so Christians were finding themselves out of a job, out of work, unemployed, ostracized or shunned. You say, well, why didn't they just move? It's not so easy when you're in those days and you're living in Thyatira to move. Who are you going to call? ABC Movers? And where are you going to go? You're not welcome in Pergamos. We don't want your kind with us. And you go to Pergamos and that's Satan's seat. I mean, it's not a very popular thing, no matter where you live in the ancient early days that the Holy Spirit is writing these letters to. No matter where you're from, you've got problems and pressures. And so there's the situation in Thyatira. That's what you're facing. Oh, you don't want to bow down. Well, you know what? I think we'll find another job for you. And babe, maybe you'll find another job for yourself because you're not going to work here anymore. Because when you work here, you do what we do. And if you don't want to comply with what we do, we don't need somebody who's not going to give homage to our God to ruin our business, because our business is booming because of our God. It had nothing to do with their gods, perhaps. But they wrapped it all up and they tied it all up. You carouse with us, you drink with us, you go with us, you do what we do. When in Rome, you do like the Romans. So here comes the letter to the church in Thyatira. I know all the good stuff, but I have this one thing against you. And listen to the words, because they're important. He doesn't say, you are idolaters and sexually immoral. He doesn't say that. That's not the body of it. There's that going on, and he addresses it. But the problem is not that they are immoral or idolatrous. The problem is, what does that say? What's that verse say? Because you tolerate idolatry. You tolerate sexual immorality. You put up with it. You get along with it. It doesn't trouble you. You're not involving yourself in it. And because you don't involve yourself, it's okay. It can be in the church in Thyatira, and it's okay. I'll tolerate it. I don't do it. I don't involve myself in it. And if they, it's okay. It doesn't really, it's all right. Let them do whatever they got to do. Let them live whatever they want. And the Holy Spirit says, and don't hate on me, please. I'm not writing this. The Holy Spirit says, there in Thyatira, because you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, that woman Jezebel probably, and I don't think there's any literature, any theologian there that would say, oh, there was really a lady in the church, her name was Jezebel, and this is what she was doing. The common thought is that this idea is representative. There was no lady in the church, Jezebel. There were those in the church who liked Jezebel, who were following the ways, like yesterday was the way of Balaam, who were following the ways of Jezebel. Now, what was Jezebel all about? Well, Jezebel married, who did she marry?
Ahab.
Jezebel married Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel. Now, we know the distinction that Israel was supposed to own. They were supposed to be for God, God's people. Well, through a series of events, and you can read it in the Bible because it's in there, but Jezzy, cute little lovely woman. Nobody names their girls Jezebel. I know one person who named their cat Jezebel. But I don't think anybody ever named their little girl Jezebel. She comes on the scene, she marries Ahab, and what did Jezebel entice Ahab to do in Israel?
Sin.
worship idols. Did Jezebel say, Ahab, look, you're not allowed to worship Jehovah anymore. We want no places where the people of God can go to offer to Jehovah God. We don't want that anymore. Did she say that initially? No. You want to worship Jehovah God? God bless you. Have a good day. Enjoy. There's your altar. Offer your sacrifice. Give your evening and morning sacrifices there. That's fine. But I think, you know, Ahab, darling, how sweet you are, my hubby. Do you love me? Yeah, of course I do, Jez. You're the desire of my heart. I pressed a kiss to her lips. I could not help but linger. And as I waved my hands through her hair, a cootie bit my finger. Dear Jezebel, I love you, Jezebel. You do? Yeah, well, if you love me. You know, Ahab, we don't want just to exclusively have... You know, there are other kind of people here in Israel. Not everybody's like you. Some people are different. They have different tastes, different likes. Why don't we have... Can't we put an Asherah pole up there? I mean, that's what we did back home, where I come from. We put an Asherah pole, and people bow down. I bow down to Asherah. There's nothing wrong with that. Come on, Ahab, please. I'm not making it up, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it's all there. And Ahab set up Asherah poles. And he had other groves for Baal worship. And he had the altars to God. Of course, Jehovah, we can't kick him out altogether. We might relegate him to the back burner, but we've got everything going for us. And you know, some people, and all of Israel eventually, primarily all of Israel, they adapted pretty well to those false gods. They love those false gods more than they did those gods. I mean, our God is rather, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness against them. Oh, man. I don't want a God like that. What's your God all about? Hey. 99 bottles of beer on the wall, 99 bottles of beer. If one of those bottles should happen to fall, 98 bottles of beer on the wall, 98 bottles. Oh, ho, 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 hum, ba dum, ba dum. Oh, that's what you do with your gods? Yeah. Hallelujah! Past. Yeah. I mean, I like that God. I mean, there's a pleasure, there's an attraction there. And slowly but surely, that's what happened to Ahab, and that's what happened to all Israel, and it was the influence of Jezebel. Remember Elijah? They're probably talking about him one of these days, if they haven't already. Elijah was down up over there one day in Israel, in front of all Israel, when they had 450 false prophets on Mount Carmel. How did they get all these false prophets there? I don't know where they all come from. Ask Ahab and Jezebel, they'll tell you. How is it that the false prophets and the false culture just overtook, permeated the whole... Well, it's not hard to figure it out, is it? You can figure it out. Just open your eyes. I think you can figure it out. Because we gravitate to another way, a lesser way, a broader way, a wider way, an easier way, a bypath meadow. Because after all, you know, don't judge me. Don't judge me. One day you're going to stand before Almighty God. And He's not judging you because He hates you. He's judging you now because one day you're going to have to stand before Him and give an account. Why did you set up the prophet or those altars? Why did you bow to those altars? Why did you offer yourselves with idolaters? Why did you do that? Why couldn't you have just me as your God and me be your people? That's what I'm calling you to. So as you go through Thyatira, it says you tolerate Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess, of course. What do you think she's going to call herself? Follow me, I'm a false prophetess. Of course, I know God just like anybody knows God. There's not one way to God. It's not an exclusive way to God. You can go to God through the back door, front door, mid door, windows. There are lots of ways to God. That's your way, that's my way. No, there's one way. Am I wrong about that? Her teaching. She's teaching things. What is she teaching? She's teaching there in the church. She's misleading my servants. This is God speaking. This woman is misleading my servants into sexual immorality and to eating food sacrificed to idols. Das ist verboten. She's not doing that. How in the world could she lead my servants into these things? That never happened. You kidding me? I'm not kidding you, and I'm not writing it. The Holy Spirit wrote it already, and he's speaking it to the church. If you have ears to hear. Right in the church, in Thyatira, there were those that were tolerating Jezebel. They were tolerating the introduction of stuff offered to idols in idolatry and idolatry's worship and sexual immorality. And as I said before, these are not really two distinct things. These are one and the same. Sexual immorality and idolatry and their ritual and their religion was all wrapped up in that whole, that was a whole system. That was what everybody in Thyatira did. That belonged to the guilds, that belonged to the unions. You're doing well in the church there, but you know, you've got a spirit that just tolerates. You know, if you were to come to my house, where I live, in my house in New York City, there are things in my house that are not tolerated. If I were to go to your house, wherever your house might be, there are things in your house that are not tolerated. I'd go into your house, some of your houses, and I'd have to take off my shoes at your front door, right? You'd give me a pair of slippers if you're Asian. If you're American, you wouldn't give me nothing. You'd say, take your shoes off. And I would comply. Why would I comply? Because I'm in your house. And in your house, I follow your rules. There are other things in my house that are not tolerated. If you have a friend named Jack Daniels, he doesn't come into my house. He stays outside or wherever. He doesn't come in my house. There are other things that are not allowed and permitted or tolerated in my house. I don't tolerate every kind of music. I don't tolerate every kind of program on television or whatever it might be, or video game. I don't tolerate. That's my house. Now, I have the authority, the right. It's my house. If my wife says I can. No, it's our house. And so we determine the standard in our house. God has a house. And in God's house, he determines a standard. And, you know, we're not to move the standard down so that we could easily or more easily comply. When I was younger, I liked to play basketball. Any of you guys play basketball? Some of you do. And I remember when I was in high school, I tried to dunk on a 10-foot rim. And I probably only did it twice in my whole life. I'd get close. I could dunk a volleyball, but never a basketball, excepting once in a while, rarely. And I would try, and I'd wear ankle weights because I wanted to be able to jump higher when I took the weights off, and I figured, well, I was going to feel better. Nothing worked. I was trying. I was looking for those things that Tigger wears so I could boing, boing, boing and get around better, and I just could. Nothing could help me. But you know what did help me? I caught on to, not in the school gym or not in the college gym either, but in some people's backyard, you know what they have? They have a hoop 10 foot high, but it's adjustable. Whoa. Can we put that little thing down like a 9 feet rim? Yeah. I mean, I felt like Michael Jordan, 360 round. All over the bang, boom, bang. It was easy. I could easily comply with that standard. 9 feet was my height. Go for it. Yeah, go for it. God has a house and he has a standard and it's a 10-foot rim. And you can lower it to 9 foot if you want. You can say, oh, 7-foot rim. And look at me go. Wow, I'm great. And he says, no, wait a minute. Your standard, you're called unto holiness, Church of our God. What's that mean? Call unto holiness. Let's see. My shoes, did he see the bottoms of them? My socks? No. Holiness is to be separate, to be distinct, to come out from among the world and separate yourselves and don't touch the unclean things of this world. This book gives us a standard. And in Elijah's day, when he got them on Mount Carmel, the first thing he said to the people, how long are you going to waver back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve Baal. But please, the stupidity of thinking that you're serving God with a 7-foot rim, you're thinking that you're serving God because you throw a sacrifice on his altar, and then you go over to this side and offer to Baal. How long are you going to play this game? In Malachi, when the Lord writes, he said, you know, I'm sick and tired of what you refer to as worship. It's not working for me. I don't want what you're giving me. It's not worship. It's cut rate, secondary. It's not what you want, and it's not the best that I'm looking for. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? And in Elijah's day, nobody moved. He spoke to them. He gave them the invitation, and they all just stood there. And you remember the rest of the story there in Elijah's day. Let me finish here. So the Holy Spirit says, you suffer that woman Jezebel. You allow her to mislead my servants into immorality and eating food sacrificed. And I've given her space or time to repent of her immorality. I've given Jezebel opportunity. Why do I give Jezebel or the teachings or the things of, why do I give them opportunity? Because I'm merciful? Because I'm gracious? I give her space to repent. I give her the opportunity to turn away from the immorality or the idolatry. I give her opportunity, but it says here, but she repented not. Now, I understand that to mean that God gave her a chance. And he didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you a chance, but, you know, your lot is set. You can't change if you want to. So just, you know, I'll give you the chance so I can say I gave you a chance, but you really have no chance. I think when God says, I gave her space to repent, he gave her opportunity, I think the Holy Spirit did some talking. Yes, even to those of Jezebel's kind that were in that church. He gave them opportunity. He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Come on over onto this side. Don't stay where you are. Don't straddle the fence. Don't tolerate or don't continue to give to my servants and my handmaidens there in Thyatira this duplicity of worship. I gave them space to repent. God gave Nineveh space to repent. How many days did God give Nineveh space? 40 days. 40 days, but they repented not. Oh, or did they? They did. They didn't do what the church here did. They didn't do what Thyatira. What am I going to do if there is a problem like this in our church, in our lives, in our hearts? You know, I'm not nitpicking on methods or forms or whatever. What I am saying is that this book gives us a standard. Amen. And you know, you want to worship raising two hands or one hand. God bless you. You know, you don't have to. You worship whatever. Just worship. But when you're worshiping, one hand, two hand, no hands, the fist, whatever you want, just be sure you're worshiping God, mm-hmm. Lord God Almighty. And make sure that when you're bowing down to Lord God Almighty. Not to a duplicity or, oh, I do, but then I just move on to, you know, let my life roll through and worshiping all these things. You go through an X-ray machine, the Holy Spirit searches your heart, he reads your mind, and he knows. He knows the thoughts, he knows the intents, he knows everything about you. And here in Thyatira, he saw and he knew. I was at a worship, well, loosely defined as a worship concert, I guess. And I was sitting there, and I was okay, I guess. And then the worship, it wasn't my style. It wasn't what I'm used to or accustomed to, and that's okay. Just because it's not my style doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. I'm okay with it, but I did have to leave eventually. And I had to leave when the guy behind me was worshiping, two hands raised, worshiping, but one hand had a beer can in it. And I thought, you know, I don't know, I'm not trying to nitpick, but I just don't somehow think this is reverential. I just don't think this is glorifying God. I just don't think this is honoring of the Lord. I don't think this is what God had in mind when he said, I want you to bow before me in worship. I don't think he wants me to worship him with the beer can in one hand. And there are other things too. I know we live in a day where transgender or homosexuality, and they're nice people and they're good people, and I love them. And God loves Thyatira. But he hates their practice. They're what they stand for. And sometimes we jump to conclusions, you know, because he says this about me, and he sees, then he hates me. And then he doesn't like me. He doesn't really love me because he sees this in my life, and he hates me. No, he doesn't hate you. He loves you. And he wants the best for you. And I don't know what best is. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it's how it pans out in your life. But I do know that here's a standard. Here's what God calls us to. And when he says to the church in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit, you know, among you, there in Ephesus, there should not be a hint of sexual immorality. Now, why at Pilgrim Camp? Why can't I go and, you know, don't they trust me? Look, they're hating on me. They don't let me do anything with the boys or the girls. Or they don't let this. And they got such a, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on here. They hate me. No, they don't hate you. They love you. And they're trying to, I guess, camp is trying to watch out. There's a standard. There's a standard of righteousness and of holiness unto the Lord. And there shouldn't even be a hint. It doesn't say there shouldn't be sexual immorality. That almost stands to reason, I would think. Although it doesn't stand to reason in a lot of the church theology of this day, not even in churches. Jezebel has so crept in. And there's no stigma attached to sexual immorality. It's really okay. It's the way you want to live. Well, it's okay to live the way you want to live. And nobody dare tell you that you're not living according to the standard. You'll hear real quick, don't judge me. You're so narrow-minded. You're so intolerant. Intolerant. Yeah, but the problem with the church of Thyatira is that they were tolerant. And the whole thing in Thyatira was their tolerance. And I don't know that the church of Jesus Christ today is any different, or that we should be tolerant of evil. Paul goes as far as to say, look, if in your church, in the church, you've got this practice of Jezebel, if in the church you've got greedy people, if in the church you have immoral people, if in the church you have this or that or the other, you know what Paul says? Doesn't say kick them out. What does it say? Oh, I'm surprised you don't know this. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. You have nothing to do with those unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now our time is gone, but there is a to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. And so there's a power, and it takes power to in Thyatira, not compromise, not bow the knee. I'm bowing my knee, but I'm not bowing in my heart. Try to tell that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and see how much that will fly. The Lord doesn't go for I'm bowing in, you know, not in my heart, but my knee. Okay, that you can't do there in Thyatira. I want you to overcome. I want you to overcome. And you started, and I think he says here, I want you to be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end, not midstream. Don't go left or right now on me, but be faithful to the end. Lord, thank you that you give space to repent because of your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that because you love us, you don't let us slip through the x-ray machines and carry on board something that could do detriment to the rest of the passengers on the plane. Lord, because of the influence and the lifestyle and the things that we hold dear, it matters. It matters because of not only ourselves, but others that we're with and around. And we pray, Lord, that you'll Just help us to be able to sort this out in our own hearts. We pray the Holy Spirit will be faithful to show to us, because you love us, Jesus, because we're your church and people that are doing for you and living for you and serving you. And now we pray, Lord, that you will come to us and show us the things of which we are unconscious, Lord. We don't want to halt between two different opinions and divergent understandings. We want you and you alone. We want to give you all of our lives and all of our hearts. And so I pray that you'll help us to hear the clarion call to come out from among them. Come out from the unions and the guilds and their practices, and come out from the church that are not living properly and right. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Make us faithful to the very end. Give us grace to overcome. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Today we have, for the guests at least, a shuffleboard tournament. Shuffleboard. We have some of the winners from last week here still. Some are not here any longer, so there's still opportunity for those of you who were lousy last week to do better this week. Right now, after we're dismissed down at the shuffleboard court, come and enjoy the competition. And the same prize that we offered last week, we offer this week. So there is a prize at stake. Craft this afternoon out on the lawn, 1:30 to 3:30. Of course, Sister Edith on the porch at 2. DVD, that room at 3. Staff prayer and guest prayer, 4:15 here in the lodge. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We're dismissed.